I love Easter. I love it for a lot of reasons. I love, most of all, love Easter because it reminds me that all of life is about Jesus and you know what he did for us. We're going to talk about that this morning, but there's a lot of other reasons I like Easter. I like Easter because it's time for new clothes, right? And it's the only holiday, the only time of year where a guy can get away with wearing a yellow or a pink shirt, right? You know, did you notice our band wore their, you know, yellow and pink this morning? It's all black for them. You know, they just can't get over this morbid thing, you know, this deep, dark issues that they have. Anyway, you can get away with this, except I wore my yellow today, and one of our church members told me I look like a big Easter egg. Wow, you know, just how do you deal with that? You know, you just, I guess, move on. I like Easter because of Easter egg hunts. You get to take the kids out and have a great time. You put the Easter eggs together, and the kids go searching for them. This is kind of a family tradition at our house. We every year go to my parents' house after Easter, and every year it's the same thing. My parents hide eggs, and the squirrels take it all away. That's true. My mom and dad, especially my dad, really gets into it. And he started hiding Easter eggs, and we'd go out and we'd find all these empty eggs in the backyard. We couldn't figure out what was going on. Well, what's happening is that in the 10 minutes that it takes after they hide the eggs to come in, all the squirrels in their backyard come down and they have a party. I mean, it is huge. One year, my dad got this crazy idea of taping the eggs. That didn't work. Here's the truth. The squirrels in my dad's house are smarter than he is. And the best part of this is that one year my dad decided, you know, my dad's one of these guys, he like keeps money in his pocket all the time and he likes to give it to his kids and his grandkids. And so he decided he was going to stuff money, like cash money, not coins. And so he had like $5 bills and like $5 bills and $5, $10 bills and a couple 20s. He had like 50 bucks in eggs in the backyard. Which the squirrels took that too. He lost about 50 bucks. It's in the tree somewhere. The squirrels outsmarted my dad. That's Easter, you know. And then, of course, you know, part of Easter is the fact that, you know, we get to eat. You know, it's these holidays, big meals. And as you can tell, I really like that part. You know, getting to go have ham or whatever it is that you have with your family. And, you know, my wife made some just luscious mashed potatoes. I cannot wait to tear into those things at lunch today, you know? And like most times, after the meal's over, I actually have to repent because I overate, and I usually feel it in my chest because all of a sudden I'll get that, you know, that heartburn thing going on, and I'll start struggling. You know, you kind of start like this. You're like, oh, you know, and I shouldn't have eaten so much. And most of it, you know, especially those of you who are adults who have been watching TV for a while, you'll remember all the jingles. It used to be that the, you know, the heartburn business had some great jingles. For example, how do you spell relief? Do you remember R-O-L-A-I-D-S? And then there's, of course, sing with me, plop, plop, fizz, fizz. See, very good. And then the really creative one, tum, 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 tum. Very nice. You guys ought to make a choir. It's lovely this morning. You know, all these jingles, and, you know, later on this afternoon, I'm going to bust out. See, we prepared you. We gave you some heartburn medicine. In fact, mine's really good. My wife liked this. Mine's heartburn plus gas relief. That's a good thing, right? And, you know, dealing with that. Well, this morning, and I'll come back to why we gave those to you a little bit later, but this morning, we're going to talk about heartburn, but a little different type of heartburn. The Cambridge Dictionary defines heartburn as this: a painful burning feeling in the lower chest caused by the stomach not digesting food properly. That's a lovely image, isn't it? Just what you wanted for Easter, that image of this. But I'm finding that as I get older, it's becoming more of an issue. I used to laugh, and, you know, it was a sympathetic laugh, of course, when my father-in-law would come, you know, to dinner with us, and he would tell us, I can't have anything spicy, because I love spicy food. We'd go to a Mexican restaurant, and I'd eat all the spicy stuff, and he'd have to order special things in the menu, because anything he ate just kind of upset his stomach, and he just didn't feel good. Well, now that I'm getting a little bit older, I'm beginning to realize I'm having these same problems, that if I go to El Nopal and just let it go, later that day, I need to find the Pepsid AC or something to, you know, kind of ease that. It's just kind of a real bummer. It's one of those old age things that just really stinks. There's a lot of those, you know, a lot of things that as you get older, you're just like, man, this just doesn't work the way. And eating those spicy foods are starting to affect me, give me heartburn. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a story in the Bible where we see somebody else get heartburn. But it's a different type of heartburn. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have one, at the end of our rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those, pass it down. We'll be on page 756 in that Bible. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, that's our gift to you today. We'd love for you to take that Bible, take it home, read it, just learn about Jesus and about God. Use the Bible. God will speak to you through that. And so that's our gift to you if you don't have one. If you're at the end of a row, just take Bibles, pass them down the row so everybody can have one this morning. We'll be on page 756. But before we get to the story, I want to give you a little background about what's going on. And we're going to take this background all the way back to the beginning. God created the first two people. Their names were Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were placed in this beautiful garden and had perfect fellowship, a perfect relationship with their Creator. God told them that He loved them, He cared for them, and He created everything, and everything was good. But God also told Adam and Eve, you have at the very heart of it an option. You could choose to worship and honor me, or you could choose to worship and honor yourself. You were created to worship and honor me, but I'm going to leave that in your hands. In the middle of this garden, God placed a tree. And on that tree, He placed fruit. And He said, listen, you can eat from any tree in the garden except the one in the middle. Don't eat from that tree. Now, as I tell you this, don't get wrapped up in the tree. The issue is that God at a very heart level said, you can either obey me and worship me, or you can choose to follow your own way and live with the consequences. And Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were tempted by Satan. And instead of worshiping and honoring God in their heart, they chose themselves. And it's an event that we call in the scriptures the fall, where literally the relationship with God was broken off between Adam and Eve. And the thing about it is that you and I make that same choice every day. I make the choice when I'm given the option to fulfill the purpose that God has created me for, which is to worship and glorify Him, I choose instead to honor myself, and I live in the consequences of that. But from the beginning of time, God had a plan, and that plan was that someday He would come Himself in the form of a man. That man's name was Jesus. Jesus was born. He lived on this earth for about 33 years. He died on the cross. It was a terrible thing as we kind of look at it as this man who never sinned, who never blew it, who honored God, was brought into an unfair trial, was taken to a place of execution that was a horrible way to kill a person, and died on the cross. But He did that for you and for me. And what happened is that Jesus gathered this group of people. There were 12 basic guys who followed Him during His time on earth. But beyond that, there was this group of people that followed Jesus, and they were looking to Him to be a great king, somebody who would exalt them, who would give them, you know, hope on this earth. And all of a sudden, all that hope has disappeared. It's gone because Jesus has been executed. He has been killed by the Romans on behalf of the Jews, and now Jesus is dead, the one they look to. But something has happened. It is now Sunday morning. And something has happened, and what's taken place is that a few women went to the tomb where Jesus was, and when they arrived at the tomb, their goal was to kind of open up the grave and to go inside and to anoint Jesus' body, which was a practice that they had in that day, that after somebody died, they would literally cover their body in spices as a way to honor that person and just to kind of say, listen, this person is now ready to go be with God. They showed up on a Sunday morning, but when they got to the tomb, something incredible was going on. The stone that covered this opening that is the grave where Jesus was laid had been rolled away. There's an angel there, and the body is gone. Now two men are trying to wrestle with the loss of hope, but these stories. It's later in the day on Sunday afternoon, and these two men decide to walk back to the place where they probably lived, a town called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. And they're on this road having this walk, wrestling with, for 3 years they'd followed Jesus, and now they don't know what to do with their lives because they're not sure what to believe or where to go. And something absolutely unbelievable takes place on this road. And I want to walk through this story with you. It's in Luke chapter 24. We'll begin with verse 13. He says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. They could not get the events of the last 3 days out of their mind. They're having this conversation about this stuff.
And while they were talking and discussing together, look at this, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They're just walking. It's a 7-mile trip. They're walking back to this town called Emmaus. They're just kind of, as they're walking, they're kind of down. They don't know what to make, how to make sense of everything that's gone on. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up and starts to walk with him. And that person who begins to walk with him is Jesus himself, the man who was crucified 3 days before and now has risen from the dead. And he is walking with them, and they cannot see him. And understand, in the text, it's not that they were like confused or blurry-eyed from tears. The Bible basically is teaching us is that God was doing something. He had kept their eyes from seeing. All they saw was this man. They were unable at this point in time to put it together and realize it was Jesus. And so they're walking along with the risen Savior, and they don't even know it. And as they're walking, verse 17, it says, he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him and said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Are you the only guy who's visiting, hanging out in town, who has missed? This is like the biggest news. This is the front page of the paper. This is on CNN. This is on Fox News. This, everybody knows what's going on. This is the biggest story in town. Where have you been, dude? Are you like Joe Redneck? You've been out in the sticks and you don't have a clue what's going on?" And Jesus answered, I love this, verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" I love that. Jesus looks at him and says, "What things?" Here is the guy that all of this happened to. Here is the guy who on Thursday was with his disciples and celebrated the Passover with them and instituted a new ceremony that would demonstrate the greatness of what he was about to do. This is the guy who on Thursday night stood before this trial that accused him falsely and said nothing. This is the man who stood before the Roman governor named Pilate and as Pilate tried to get himself off the hook, Jesus just stood there and took it. This is the man who was taken and put on had straps put on his wrist and had a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine lashes, and literally they hit him 39 times with this thing and tore him up. This is the guy who they took and they threw down on a cross and they crucified him. They stuck nails in his wrist. They stuck nails in his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head. This is the guy who now looks at these guys and goes, "What things? What are you talking about?" Now, I don't think Jesus is playing three-card Monte here. I think Jesus is trying to draw out of them something that is deep. And I think it's the same thing that he's trying to draw out of us. Because here's what I think. I think a lot of people, in fact, I read a study this week that said 75% of Americans believe in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. But I really believe that most people, although they believe that, have not experienced that. I believe that most people, although they would affirm, yes, I believe that Jesus died and he rose again, in their own lives, they have never had a real encounter with the risen Jesus. And that they're kind of in the same boat as these people. Maybe you're these two guys. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the stories, but you don't know how to connect the dots and make sense of it in your life. Maybe you're here today and you've heard people talk about it. You've even been to church services. Maybe you've been to church services on Easter a lot, but you've never come to a point where you've really had a time where all this made sense in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're like these guys. You have heard stories about the resurrection. You've even kind of met people who have kind of been changed by it, but you don't know how to make sense of it. And Jesus is going to have a conversation with them that is going to change them radically. Go on and keep reading with me. He says, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened." There's a confession in this verse here. We hung out with Jesus because we thought he was going to kick butt and take names. And we thought if he did that, we were going to be able to hang out with him. They were looking for somebody who would bring political power. But political power does not answer the questions of the fall in our heart, our struggle. And see, what happens here is he says, we were looking for this guy. We were looking for somebody who would lead us politically, and we could kind of become, you know, his Secretary of Defense and his Secretary of State, and we could find power. And it didn't work out because they arrested him, and they killed Jesus. We don't know what to make of that. Moreover, verse 22, some of the women in our company amazed us. They were at a tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And Jesus said, up till now, that Jesus is just letting them pour out their story. We were hoping for something. It didn't work out. And now we have had contact with people who've gone to the tomb. They've even seen an angel. They're having hope. We just can't put that together. We don't know how to make sense of things right now. And my guess is that you may be here this morning, and that's very much like where you are. You've heard people talk about Jesus like they hung out with him. And for you, it's like, I don't quite connect to this. And I just want to let you know, I believe that just like Jesus in a very real way was walking with these guys on the road to Emmaus, I believe that he's here this morning. And I believe that he wants to communicate with you in a very similar way that he did with these guys. And this is what he says. Verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He says, listen, you are slow to believe this. This had to happen. Christ had to suffer these things. You may have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And The Passion of the Christ kind of tells the story of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And you may have even watched that and went, I see this happening. I don't know how to make sense of this. And Jesus said, listen, these things had to happen. The word passion, we use the word passion like something I'm emotionally fervent about. But the word passion is actually from the word in the text here for suffer. It means the suffering of Jesus. Did Christ not have to have his passion before he could enter into his glory? And he says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and things concerning themselves. Listen, this is what goes on. Jesus is walking with these guys and they say, man, we were looking forward to Jesus because we thought he was going to give us power. He thought he was going to make our life on earth work. He thought everything was going to be perfect. We were going to be his right-hand men when he became king. And now they took him. The Jews convicted him. The Romans crucified him. We don't know how to make sense of this. And on top of that, now we're hearing these stories from some of the women who went to the tomb that he's not there, his body's gone. And they're even claiming, I mean, sometimes those women don't know what they're talking about. They're claiming he's alive. I don't know what to do with this. And Jesus says, you guys don't get it. You don't get it. Jesus had to die. He had to go through his passion. And then it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures, Jesus began to show things concerning himself. Here's what he did. He went all the way back to the first book of the Bible. And he began to show them that everything in the Bible was about himself. Every word, every idea, every image, every picture, every story, every point in the whole Bible is about Jesus. He began to explain to him that everything in creation is about Jesus. The beauty of the spring, the struggles of the fall, the heat of summer, it all points us to our need for God and the beauty of his greatness and the fact that God has taken care of our problem through Jesus at the cross. Everything about everything is about him. It's all about Jesus. So often, I want a religion that lets me set up my system and then just look to God and hope that he'll be cool with me. Or I want a system that if you'll just tell me these five things I can do, I'll just keep the list and I'll be okay. And Jesus says, listen, it's not that. It's all about me. That's why we have Easter, because it's all about Jesus. I hope that you're amazed at him.
I hope that you encounter him. I hope you realize that he is the center of all of history, that the cross and the resurrection are the most important things that ever happened on this earth, and that only there can we have hope. And he goes on, he says, they were drawing near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if they were going further. But he urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And look at this. It says, and he vanished from their sight. Oh man, what a story. Jesus is hanging out with these guys. They do not know it's him. They have this conversation. Jesus goes back and takes all of the Bible and says, the whole thing's about me. They still don't know it's Jesus, but they are compelled. And so they get to where their house is, and Jesus kind of acts like he's just going to keep on walking. And they say, no, come in, have dinner. It's late in the day. Come in, have dinner with us. And so Jesus goes in, and the Bible tells us that they took, kind of laid out the meal, and that Jesus took the bread, and he broke it. He blessed it, and he broke it. And when he broke it, immediately their eyes were open. They said, it's Jesus. And at that moment, poof, he pulled a David Copperfield and he was gone. How cool. Although I would be so frustrated. I mean, I love magic. I'd be like, where'd he go? How'd he do that? Is there a trap door there somewhere? What a trick. But not these guys. Their response is beautiful. As they all of a sudden realize the event of the last few hours, the events of the last 7 miles of a walk. And they say in verse 32, they said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? They had heartburn. All of a sudden they encountered Jesus and they had a burning heart that would change them forever because they met Jesus and all of a sudden they understood that the cross was about my sin. The cross was about my struggles. The cross was about my lack of hope. And this morning, I want to talk to you about heartburn just for a few minutes. I want to tell you what it means to have heartburn. I want to talk to you about what sort of things make my heart burn. Because I want to tell you, unlike the heartburn I'm going to get from this meal this afternoon that I hope goes away, I pray that the burning heart that I have because I've met Jesus never goes away. And my prayer for you this morning is that if you've never encountered Jesus, not the stories, not the ideas, Jesus, that literally in a very real way, he who is walking next to you, that your eyes will be opened and you will come to a point this morning where you say on Easter morning, 2007, I met Jesus and he has made my heart burn. I can't get rid of it. What makes my heart burn? First of all, I want to tell you that his coming makes my heart burn. The fact that God, the God of the universe, chose to step into flesh. And at the story of Christmas, we have this incredible story of this baby in a manger who is the God of the universe. The Bible tells us that we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And God stepped out of heaven, stepped into flesh, and became a man. And he walked on this earth. He grew up in a little cow town. And as he grew up in a little cow town, he developed under the leadership of his parents. But then at about the age of 30, this God who had become man, began to explain to people who he was, and he began to heal people. He began to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He began to announce that God was here and was going to change the hearts of people. His coming makes my heart burn. I love Christmas because it is the reminder of the great truth that Jesus had become a man. There's a guy who was out around Christmas one time, and he's wrestling with, I just don't believe this stuff. I don't get Christmas. I don't even like it. And so he walks out, and it's snowing. It's cold like it was this week. I mean, what a great Easter week. It was freezing this week, wasn't it? And you know, it's a cold, snowy, nasty day. And he looks out, and there's these cats outside. And he starts screaming at the cats, trying to get them to come in. And they just, you know, like cats. See, this is why you don't own cats. If you own dogs, they will come. But cats, you know, they're not coming. And he's yelling at them. And he's going, you're going to freeze out here if you don't come inside. But they just kind of ignore him. They won't come anywhere near him. And as he's sitting there screaming at him, he's like, I don't know how to get into your skull, how to come in. The only way I could convince you to come into my house is if somehow I could become a cat and I could come out there and somehow communicate with you as a cat that there's a place to go. It's warm inside. Come in there. And as he's having having this thought, he heard the church bells ring for Christmas Eve service and began to weep because he realized this is exactly what God did. God, reaching out to us, became a man and dwelled among us. His coming makes my heart burn. And he lived on this earth. And like I've already mentioned, he went through a terrible trial. He went through the worst beating that any man has ever gone through. And not only does his coming make my heart burn, but his cross makes my heart burn. Because as I look at that, as I see the image, the symbol, I realize every time I see it, that should have been me. That should have been me. I don't deserve anything that Jesus has done for me. And I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for the songs about the cross. We just sang a song called Wonderful Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross. Listen, the cross is much more than an image. The cross is much more than a symbol. The cross is the place where Jesus gave his life for you and for me. He did it because you and I owe a debt that we couldn't pay. But he gave his life as payment, as literally taking our place for our sin. We choose our way and we should have gotten the consequences. But instead of giving us what we deserved, God gave us Jesus and it happened at the cross. And his cross makes my heart burn. But I want to tell you that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. That's the glory of this story, is that you and I have two things staring us in our face. Two things that we can't undo. Two things that no matter how hard I try, I cannot overcome my nature, my desire to honor and please myself and sin and rebel against God. And I cannot overcome death. I realize that out there is an appointment that I am going to keep someday. And those two things haunt all of humanity. And on one Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, Jesus blew the door off of both of them. Jesus rose again, and he overcame and paid the penalty for your sin. And you and I don't have to fear those things. For a person who has Christ in their life, death is just a door to eternal life with Christ, eternal life with God. How do I know that? Because Jesus rose again. He's alive. His resurrection makes my heart burn. His resurrection makes me passionate. His resurrection makes me excited. There was an old preacher who had a sermon, and we showed a video a few months ago. I just love this sermon. It's this African-American preacher who kind of got this rhythm going, and it was all about, it's Friday, but Sundays are coming. He said, on Friday, Jesus was in the grave, but on Sunday, the stone was rolled away. And he gets into this rhythm. I can't do it. I'm just way too white, okay? But the point of it is, listen, we live our lives sometime realizing Friday is hopeless. But the message of the resurrection is that Sunday is coming. Jesus is alive. I'll never forget, last year, Easter Sunday morning, I realized it was like our first Sunday as a church. And so I had tickets to the Cardinal ball game. There was no way I could pull it off. So I did something that was just absolutely unthinkable. I gave my Cardinal tickets away. I gave them to a friend of mine named Steve. Steve took his wife down to the Cardinal game. Early in the game, the Cardinals didn't play so well. Gave up a few runs, got behind. About the third inning, Albert Pujols hit a home run. Cardinals gave up a few more runs. They were still losing. A couple innings later, Albert Pujols hit another home run. But it didn't look like he was going to be able to bat again, and they were down by like four or five runs. And then in the eighth inning, they got a couple runs. In the ninth inning, they rallied. They had like three guys on. Cardinals were down by two, and Albert Pujols hit a walk-off home run. Oh, my gosh, I couldn't believe it. I was like crying because I gave away these tickets. You know, it like, I was just devastated. And so we're in the living room on Easter. We're jumping up and down, woohoo, you know, because we celebrate the Cardinals. It was exciting. And I called my friend Steve and I said, oh my gosh, you've got to be going crazy. And he said, and I knew as soon as he said this, uh-oh, he said, what? And I said, where are you? And he said, I'm on my way home. You have got to be kidding me. He said, what happened? I said, Pujols just hit a walk-off home run. They won the game. It was his third home run of the game. One of the greatest moments in Cardinal history, and you gave up on it because you didn't think they could come back. And all of a sudden, he just went, oh, are you serious? He said, man, you're yanking my chain. I said, turn on the radio. And for like 2 weeks, he kept sending me emails. I am so sorry I left the game. I was like, dude, I'm never giving you tickets again, ever.
Listen, there's nothing like being at a comeback. There's nothing like being at something that's Friday and then Sunday's coming. And that's the story of the resurrection. Don't get up and leave. Don't walk away. Life is hard. Listen, sometimes my sin overcomes me. Sometimes I can't beat it, but Sunday is coming. Jesus is alive. And I want to tell you, his resurrection makes my heart burn because I know that even in the darkest times, Jesus is alive and he is one. His resurrection makes my heart burn. Another thing that makes my heart burn is his call. The fact that Jesus died and rose again. But there was a time when I was 7 years old where literally in a very real way, Jesus spoke into my life and I gave my life to Christ. In a seven-year-old way that you know, at that time I didn't understand everything, but I got this, that Jesus loved me, that I was messed up, and that Jesus died for that, but he rose again. And when I was seven, God changed my life and he changed it forever. And I want to tell you, that's when my heartburn started. That's when my heart, sometimes it ebbs and flows. Sometimes it's not as strong, but I will still hear the voice of God speak in my life saying, listen, it's worth it. Stay in there. And his call to me makes my heart burn. And I'm so thankful for that. I want to tell you that his mercy makes my heart burn because I realize I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve anything that God has done. But in spite of me, not because of me, in spite of me, God sent his son. And he has given me mercy, which means getting what I do deserve. He has given me, grace, which means getting what I don't deserve. And my life is hopeless as it could be. It burns because I realize instead of getting what I deserve from God, I received his grace and his mercy. His mercy makes my heart burn. The last thing I want to tell you is that his coming makes my heart burn. His coming. You're like, wait a minute. Hey, he already said that. He's back at the beginning of his outline. He already said his coming. Listen, I want to tell you the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back. The first time he came back as a man who lived on earth and he paid a debt and he died on a cross. But the second time he comes back, the book of Revelation says he's going to come back riding on a white horse. He's going to have a big old tattoo on his leg that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to come, and this time he's not to come to pay a debt, he's going to come to take over. And those who know him can look forward to that. Because the promise is that those who have met him, who have given their lives to him, who have trusted him, will go spend the rest of eternity with him. He is coming back. And I'm thankful for that. It's all about Jesus. These guys were with Jesus. He broke the bread. And all of a sudden, I don't know if they saw the holes in his wrists and his hands, if that's what did it. But in a moment, everything Jesus said made sense. And they believed. And they did something that was crazy. They turned around and they ran back 7 miles back into town to let everybody know that they had just seen Jesus. Wow. You know, 7 miles, good grief. If I were to walk 7 miles today, you'd have to get an ambulance. But they were able to go back and announce, hey, Jesus makes all the difference. We've seen him. When they get back, as they are telling their story, the Bible tells us that Jesus shows up again, this time with all of his disciples. What a great thing. And man, it created a heartburn. That heartburn in those men change the world. And you and I are here today because of their heartburn. And I want to tell you that I have a passion for Jesus. I don't like religion at all. Now, I know that sounds funny to you, but if you're here, you're like, religion, isn't this a church? It is. But we don't like religion. We like Jesus. We believe Jesus is the answer. Religion says I have to do a certain number of things. Jesus says it's been done. I was reading this week a little bit about Bono from U2. And the thing about his faith, I was really challenged about it as he talked about the fact that there's only two types of religion. There's religions that believe in karma, which is the idea that you get what you deserve, and the religion of grace, which is Christianity, says Jesus gives me what I don't deserve. And I love this quote. He said this. He said, I love the idea of the sacrificial lamb. I love the idea that God says, look, you cretins, there are certain results to the way you are, to selfishness, and there's a mortality as part of a very sinful nature. And let's face it, if you're not living a very good, you're not living a very good life, are you? There are consequences to actions. The point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that we put out did not come back to us. And that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humbled. It's not our own good works that gets us through the gates of heaven. And that's the message.
this morning, I hope that you've met Jesus. I hope that you already have a burning heart for him. But if you don't, here's the message. That Jesus loves you. He's passionate about you. He created you to love him back. He created you to worship him. But you and I have chosen our own way and our own evil and our own direction and path. And we don't deserve anything from God, but God became a man, dwelled among men, and gave his life for you and for me. And we can receive grace and mercy, not what we deserve, grace and mercy because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. How do I get that? It's just simple. It starts with the fact that you just pray and God will open your eyes to him. But as your eyes are opened, there is a response. And that response is repentance and faith. Repentance means that I all of a sudden realize I am going my own way. And you make a heart decision to turn around and follow Jesus. And faith means that then you place all of your trust for all of your hope in him. Not in how good you can be or any religion or any system, in Jesus alone. That's it. And that when you do that, God will honor that. He will open your eyes and put a passion in your heart for him that is unreal. And if that's never happened, I just pray that that will take place. In the story, there's a beautiful image. It says that Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And if you've been around church for very long, you will realize that there's an image there. An image of a meal that he had just 3 days earlier with his disciples. As he said, listen, when you take the bread and break it, this is my body which is broken for you. When you take the cup and drink it, this is my blood which is poured out for you. There's an image of communion, of the time where we celebrate what Jesus has done in a real tangible way. We're going to be doing that in a few minutes. But one of the beauties of communion is that in this, for these guys, it was the breaking of the bread that opened their eyes. We're going to show you a video. It's a great video. I hope it touches your heart. It's an image of the fact that the offer of what is given at communion, grace, is offered to people. But so often, we're like these two guys on this road. We don't know how to make sense of life, and we're just walking, and we don't even see the offer that Jesus has given to us. After that, we'll do communion, and we'll be challenged in some different ways. But I just, as Nick's going to lead us, or sing a song as the video's going on, I just pray this will speak to your heart. And so I'm going to pray, and after I pray, Nick's going to lead us in this song. Jesus, we just love you, and we praise you, and I thank you for the heartburn that I have. Lord, I pray that this morning you will speak to the lives of people here and challenge us. Next few minutes, is even as we observe communion. Bless us, Lord. Speak to us. In your name I pray. Amen.